Welcome to your morning manna, March the 14th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us day by day. We're grateful for all that you do. And we ask today that you would be with us as we continue our study, that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we continue our study as we have changed the format a little bit. And the title of today will be The Plan of Salvation. The Plan of Salvation. Now, as we've told you before, we will do the study from the Bible. We will ask a question and give an answer from Scripture. That way you'll be able to get an understanding of the truth as it is in God's Word. And you'd have an opportunity to listen and learn as you move around or you drive or whatever you might do. These lessons we are taking from a book called The Bible Made Plain that was published in 1922 by Review and Herald Publishing. And of course, each one of the questions, as I said before, comes with an answer from the Scriptures that gives you an opportunity to study while you move around. Today's subject, as we said again, is the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation. Here's the first question. What provision did infinite love and foreknowledge make for man's redemption even before the fall? The Bible says in 1 John verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world," also said in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 gives also an answer. It says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So the plan of salvation was there before man sinned. And this is very reassuring. We learn from Isaiah 45 and verse 18 that the divine purpose in creating the world was that it might be inhabited by a race of beings loyal to their Creator. This plan involved everything necessary to its success. Therefore, we might know, even if we had not been told, that when in the council between the Father and the Son in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it was decided to create man, the great propitiatory offering was provided. The sacrifice necessary for his redemption was made even before his creation. So again, what provision did infinite love and foreknowledge make for man's redemption even before the fall? John 1 verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God." And if you look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world," meaning before the foundation of the world. All right. Next question. What moved the Father to make the sacrifice in behalf of fallen humanity? John 3 and verse 16, well-known text, says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a wonderful, wonderful thought. And this being done, of course, as we said before, before man's fall. Decided upon in advance of the entrance of sin. Next question. What was the Son's attitude towards the plan for man's redemption? 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 5 and 6 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So his attitude obviously was one of surrender, submission. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Notice therefore how beautifully the plan of salvation was laid out long before sin entered. How do we know that the Father and the Son were associated in the creation of man? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 tells us. It says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 7 to 9 says, whereof I was made a minister, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Those two texts give you an answer to the question, how do you know that the Father and the Son were associated together? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image. Ephesians 3, 7 through 9 explains, it says, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That is, God created all things by Jesus Christ. The next question would be this. What beautiful prophetic scripture shows that the Father and the Son are just as closely associated in the work of redemption as in that of creation? Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 says, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build a temple of the Lord, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So notice now, as is said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our own image. It is also said in Zechariah 6 verses 12 and 13 that Christ and his Son are together in the redemption of mankind. What is contemplated by the plan of redemption? Question again. What is contemplated by the plan of redemption? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the plan of redemption is laid out so that man might be saved from sin. Well, what does it mean to be saved from sin? 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is what it means to be saved from sin, to walk in the light, to have fellowship one with another, that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. So that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what besides present salvation from the dominion of sin is included in redemption? Let me ask that question again. What besides present salvation from the dominion of sin is included in redemption? First, let's take a look at John chapter 6 and verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it means that the plan of redemption ultimately will mean that redemption will go through to the last day. Was this promise made to the Jews alone? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6 says, ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the answer to the question would be, no, the promise was made not to the Jews only, but to Gentiles also. What further assurance is given that believing Gentiles will share in the Abrahamic promise. Listen to this, found in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 29. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as to many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And then verse 29, and I would suggest that you memorize verse 29, that would be Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, which says, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let me say that again for you. That's Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The final question today would be, to whom does our Savior himself say this inheritance will be given? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 gives the answer. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The plan of salvation, therefore, based upon all that we have read from the scriptures here today, has been laid out before the foundation of the world, as in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. It is clear that Christ and God, Father, work together in the creation of man and also work together in the redemption of mankind. And you and I have an opportunity to walk according to the will of God because of the plan that was made to save us from sin. In the book Early Writings, page 149, beginning at paragraph 2, under the topic, The Plan of Salvation, it says this. Sorrow filled heaven as it was realized that man was lost, and that world which God had created was to be filled with mortals doomed to misery, sickness, and death, and there was no way of escape for the offender. The whole family of Adam must die. I saw the lovely Jesus and beheld an expression of sympathy and sorrow upon his countenance. Soon I saw him approach the exceeding bright light which enshrouded the Father. Said my accompanying angel, he is in close converse with his Father. The anxiety of the angel seemed to be intense while Jesus was communicating with his Father. Three times he was shut in by the glorious light about the Father, and the third time he came from the Father, his person could be seen. His countenance was calm, free from all perplexity and doubt, and shone with benevolence and loveliness, such as words cannot express. He then made known to the angelic host that a way of escape had been made for lost man. He told them that he had been pleading with his Father, and had offered to give his life a ransom, to take the sentence of death upon himself, that through him man might find pardon, that through the merits of his blood and obedience to the law of God, they could have the favor of God and be brought into the beautiful garden and eat of the fruit of the tree of life. At first the angels could not rejoice, for their commander concealed nothing from them, but opened before them the plan of salvation. Jesus told them that he would stand between the wrath of his Father and guilty man, that he would bear iniquity and scorn, and but few would receive him as the Son of God. Nearly all would hate and reject him. He would leave all his glory in heaven, appear upon earth as a man, humble himself as a man, become acquainted by his own experience with the various temptations with which man would be beset, that he might know how to succor those who should be tempted, and that finally, after his mission as a teacher would be accomplished, he would be delivered into the hand of men and endure almost every cruelty and suffering that Satan and his angels could inspire wicked men to inflict, that he would die the cruelest of deaths, hung up between the heavens and the earth as a guilty sinner, that he would suffer dreadful hours of agony, which even angels could not look upon, but would veil their faces from the sight, not merely agony of body would he suffer, but mental agony, that with which bodily suffering could in no wise be compared. The weight of the sins of the whole world would be upon him. He told them he would die and rise again the third day, and would ascend to his Father to intercede for wayward, guilty man. The angels prostrated themselves before him. They offered their lives. Jesus said to them that he would by his death save many, that the life of an angel could not pay the debt. His life alone could be accepted of his Father as a ransom for man. Jesus also told them that they would have a part to act, to be with him and at different times strengthen him. That he would take man's fallen nature, and his strength would not be equal to theirs. That they would be witnesses of his humiliation and great suffering. And that as they were witnesses of his suffering and the hatred of men toward him, they would be stirred with the deepest emotion. And through their love for him, would wish to rescue and deliver him from his murderers, but that they must not interfere to prevent anything they should behold, and that they should act a part in his resurrection that the plan of salvation had devised and his Father had accepted the plan. With a holy sadness, Jesus comforted and cheered the angels and informed them that hereafter those whom he should redeem would be with him, and that by his death he should ransom many and destroy him who had the power of death. And his Father would give him the kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, and he would possess it forever and ever. Satan and sinners would be destroyed, never more to disturb heaven or the purified new earth. Jesus bade the heavenly host be reconciled to the plan that his Father had accepted and rejoiced that through his death, fallen man could again be exalted to obtain favor with God and enjoy heaven. Then joy inexpressible filled heaven, and the heavenly host sang a song of praise and adoration. They touched their harps and sang a note higher than they had done before. For the great mercy and condescension of God in yielding up his dearly beloved to die for a race of rebels. Praise and adoration were poured forth for the self-denial and sacrifice of Jesus, that he would consent to leave the bosom of his Father and choose a life of suffering and anguish and die in ignominious death to give life to others. Said the angel, "Think ye that the Father yielded up his dearly beloved Son without a struggle? No, no. It was even a struggle with the God of heaven whether to let guilty man perish or to give his beloved Son to die for him." Angels were so interested for man's salvation that they could be found among them those who would yield their glory and give their life for perishing man. But, said my accompanying angel, that would avail nothing. The transgression was so great that an angel's life would not pay the debt. Nothing but the death and intercessions of his Son would pay the debt and save lost man from hopeless sorrow and ministry and misery. But the work of the angels was assigned them to ascend and descend with strengthening balm from glory to soothe the Son of God in his sufferings and minister unto him. Also their work would be to guard and keep the subjects of grace from the evil angels and the darkness constantly thrown around them by Satan. I saw that it was impossible for God to alter or change his law to save lost, perishing man. Therefore he suffered his beloved Son to die for man's transgression. Satan again rejoiced with his angels that he could, by causing man's fall, pull down the Son of God from his exalted position. He told his angels that when Jesus should take on fallen man's nature, he would overpower him and hinder the accomplishment of the plan of salvation. I was shown Satan as he once was, a happy, exalted angel. Then I was shown him as he now is. He still bears a kingly form. His features are still noble, for he is an angel fallen, but the expression of his countenance is full of anxiety, care, unhappiness, malice, hate, mischief, deceit, and even evil. That brow which was once so noble, I particularly noticed. His forehead commenced from his eyes to recede. I saw that he had so long bent himself to evil that every good quality was debased, and every evil trait was developed. His eyes were cunning, sly, and showed great penetration. His frame was large, but the flesh hung loosely about his hands and face. As I beheld him, his chin was resting upon his left hand. He appeared to be in deep thought. A smile was upon his countenance, which made me tremble. It was so full of evil and satanic slyness. This smile is the one he wears just before he makes sure of his victim. And as he fastens the victim in his snare, this smile grows horrible. The people of God must be prepared to withstand the wily foe. It is this resistance that Satan dreads. He knows better than we do the limit of his power and how easily he can be overcome if we resist and face him. Through divine strength, the weakest saint is more than a match for him and all his angels, and if brought to the test, he, the weakest saint, would be able to prove his superior power. Therefore, Satan steps in noiselessly. He moves stealthily and batteries mass. Man is Satan's captive and is naturally inclined to follow his suggestions and to do his bidding. He has in himself no power to oppose effectual resistance to evil. It is only as Christ abides in him by living faith, influencing his desires, and strengthening him with strength from above, that man may venture to face so terrible a foe. Every other means of defense is utterly vain. God today assures us that we can stand if we stand with him. We can stand against him who seeks to destroy if we place ourselves in God's hand. I assure you this morning, the plan of salvation is complete. It has been planned before the foundation of the world. And God has assured us that we indeed will be successful if we stand with him. We thank you, Heavenly Father, this morning for the opportunity of studying again the plan of salvation. We ask that you would help us to remember those things that we have read and those texts that we have studied, so that we might be able to know what we believe, why we believe it, and where to find it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today, we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry, so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been Morning Manna, March the 14th, 2021.